Leviticus 27, let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And if the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy. He shall not exchange it or make a substitute for it, good or bad for good. And if he does in fact substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. And if any unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then he shall stand the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall be. But if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add a fifth to the valuation. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee. And the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. But a firstborn of animals, which as the firstborn belongs to the Lord, no man may dedicate. Whether ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at the valuation and add a fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this instruction that we'll receive on vows and keeping promises to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that in the preaching and hearing of this word, your will would be declared to us, and we would understand more of what you do for us in Christ. And so, Jesus, come to love you and trust you even more. Bless us, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, if you're like me, this is one of the many chapters in Leviticus that when you read through it, your eyes almost kind of glaze over. You have to work extra hard to pay attention because there's some real detail involved in this. It's not a story. It's not like a narrative or a history of someone's life or activity. It's an instruction manual. And instruction manuals, while not fun to read, are necessary to read. And the instructions that we're giving here are dealing with the issue of giving thanksgiving to God. This has to do with prayer. This has to do with God answering prayer and what we do when God has answered our prayers. A little bit about where it is in the book of Leviticus. Last week we looked at God's blessings and curses. And that seemed like a really good way to us of ending the book of Leviticus. God says in chapter 26 what he will do for the people if they obey him. And then he warns them and takes more language for this about what he will do to them, what they will experience if they disobey him. And then the last verse calls everybody that this is the word of God. And the implication being that this is what has God said he will do. You will listen to it, and if you obey it, you will live. And if you depart from it, you will die. Seems like a great way to end the book. But God decided not to end the book there. He wanted to give more instruction to his people. And so he continues to speak to Moses. It seems like it just kind of doesn't fit in the book, but it really does fit in the book. Because what God is telling us here, at one level, are instructions to the people about how they're to honor God. And that's how the book began. Remember, the first few chapters of Leviticus are all about the kinds of sacrifices that the people could bring before God, and how God told them what the sacrifices were, and what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. Now you come to the end of this great book, in which God is declaring how his people are to come to him and worship him. And he says again, now that I have promised to be your God and you have promised to be my people, you will pray to me. And you will promise to give things to me when I answer your prayers. I want to remind you that I will answer your prayers. And I want to remind you that making a promise to me, you must keep that promise. This whole book is about being holy as the Lord God is holy. That means that we are to be devoted to God and consecrated to him, living for his glory. And when we pray to God and ask him for things that we need to have, and we receive them, part of devoting ourselves to God is to thank him for what he's done. I wasn't raised to do this, or if I was, I didn't do it well. But a lot of times, and it's a good habit, children are raised to write thank you notes. If you receive a present from someone, you write a thank you note to them. So if you have a birthday party and people bring you presents, you write a thank you note to them. If it's Christmas time and you get presents from different people, different relatives, you write a thank you note to them to acknowledge their kindness and goodness to you, to give thanks to them and for them because they have thought of you. This chapter is sort of like those thank you notes. This is a way in which God says, I want you to tell me thank you. I want you to recognize that I am the one who does all good things for you, and that when you cry out to me and when you pray to me and ask me for things, when I answer your prayers, I want you to remember that it was me who did this. And a way that you can remember that it was God who did this is, first of all, you would say, God, if you will do this for me, I will give you this. And then when God does that thing for the person gives him that. So sometimes we do this today, and maybe not so wisely. We say, God, if you will give me this toy, I will do this. Maybe not the best way to do it, but if you ask God to do anything for you, you are also vowing to God to be thankful for it, to give him thanks for him remembering you, remembering your prayer. And this flows in perfectly with all that is going on in Leviticus. God wants us to know him. God brings a way to us for us to know him. And in response to knowing him and to the good things that he does for us, we thank him. We acknowledge him. And that's what this chapter is about, I think. Now, we talked about vows. Let me say a few things about vows in general. What is a vow? A vow is simply a promise to give something to God in response to an answered prayer. A vow is a promise to give something back to God in response to an answered prayer. There are examples in the Old Testament of people vowing vows and then keeping those vows. Jacob, when he's ready to leave for his uncle Laban's land, you remember Jacob, bit of a scoundrel, he robbed his brother of the inheritance. Of course, his brother was happy to give it, but his brother is angry with him and wants to kill him for it. Jacob's parents send him away so they don't lose a son. And as Jacob journeys to that land, he sleeps one night and puts his head on a rock as a pillow, and he has a dream. And the dream is of God coming to him on a ladder, angels descending and ascending back up. And he realizes that this is God that's speaking to him. And he promises to give God a portion of everything that God will give to him if he prospers in the land that he is in. And when Jacob returns, Jacob keeps that promise that he made to God. You can vow for a bad thing. Jephthah is a man who's notorious. He sent out to battle, and he promised to God, if you give me victory in this, I will devote to you the first thing that greets me coming out the door of my house. He's probably thinking he's got a dog, that his dog would love to see him, and jumps out and runs to him every time he comes home from work. Well, God gives him the victory in the battle, and the first thing that comes out of his door to greet him is not his dog. It's not even a servant. It's his own daughter. And so he has to decide what to do. And Bible teachers and preachers are not sure what he did. If the person is devoted to God, the person goes to God. And does this mean that he sacrificed his daughter? If he did, he shouldn't have done it. He should have broken his vow because he vowed to do something that was sinful. And you can't do that. But when you vow, when you make a promise, you have to be very careful what you promise. Because if you promise to do something bad, you've sinned. And if you make a promise and you can't keep it, because to keep it would mean that you've sinned also. But it's a lesser sin to break a bad promise than to keep a bad promise. There are good vows again. Hannah, you remember, was the woman who was the mother of Samuel, the prophet. She was the second wife of a man. And the man loved both his wives dearly. And the Lord gave many children to the first wife and none to the second wife. And the first wife was arrogant and cruel toward Hannah and looked down on her because God had given her no children. Hannah prayed before God. She wept before God, praying for a child, and said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to your service. And God answered her prayer, and she was given a son. And when the son was old enough to live away from his mother, she took him to the sanctuary. And he was raised up by Eli, where he learned to serve God in the temple, in the sanctuary. And he became a prophet of God and was greatly used by God to keep his people from sin and to remind them of the goodness of God. So vows can be good or bad. We are to make good vows, promising to do that which is good when God answers us. You don't have to make a promise. You don't have to do a vow. This is what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy is the book that was written and given to the Israelites just before they go into the promised land. So this is about 40 years after Leviticus, but this explains what's going on here. Moses tells the people, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Okay? You make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay fulfilling it. You will keep it. You won't waste time with it. Because if you do delay on it, if you don't keep the vow, you will be guilty of sin. Now, if you refrain from vowing, you won't be guilty of sin. You don't have to vow, but if you do vow, you need to make sure that you pay. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So vows are not mandatory. They are permissible. But once you promise to do something for God, once you promise to thank God a certain way, you must keep that promise. Now, bring that down to our level. Do we make promises to each other? How many have kept every promise you've ever made? Even you younger children, you know that you make promises that you don't keep. That's a sin to not keep your promise. God's unhappy with that. You need to repent of it. Just like adults need to repent of it, we promise to do something that we won't do or don't do. Sometimes we don't need to make the promise, and we can just say yes or no, and that should be good enough. But if we make it a promise, we need to keep our word. In the Old Testament, once a promise was made, then too it had to be kept. To do otherwise is to sin and required a sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 5, I won't read that for you, but it says that if a person makes a vow to do good or to do evil, and then realizes that he hasn't kept it or that he promised to do something wrong, he has to offer a sacrifice, a male from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, to have his sin forgiven. So God takes these things very seriously. God takes our words very seriously. Some people hardly talk at all, and in some ways they keep themselves out of a lot of trouble. Some people talk a lot, and they find themselves saying things they don't mean or saying things they shouldn't say, and they find they have to repent for what they have said or done. It's not that we shouldn't talk. It's not that we shouldn't give our good intentions to people. It means that we have to be careful to say what we mean and to mean what we say. In fact, in many ways, we shouldn't have to make promises. It should simply say, if I agree to do this, then I will do it. I don't need to make it a promise that I will do it. I don't need to take an oath. I don't need to make a vow. But if we do that, it's okay. But we have to follow through on it. We have to do what we say we're going to do. Now, in this chapter of Leviticus, God gives instructions for the ways that people can make vows. What sort of things they can vow and what things they can't make vows about. And he even, in some ways, makes provision for them if they change their mind. In verses 1 to 8, a person is being vowed to God. A person is saying, someone is saying, I will dedicate my son to the service of the sanctuary. I will dedicate my daughter to the service of the sanctuary. And what that would mean is that they could be dedicated to the work of the Levites. However, only the Levites could serve in the sanctuary. So because a person could not serve who was not a Levite, a price was the value of that person, of their work, would be given instead of that person to the sanctuary. This is the way that God provided for the sanctuary to be upkept, for there to be the money necessary to make repairs and money necessary to take care of the priest if times became bad for the people of Israel. So somebody wanted to give thanks to God for giving them a son, or just because they were so grateful that God had given them this child, this son or daughter, and they were just so overjoyed with this person, they could dedicate that person to God. And then instead of the person actually leaving the family, the value of that person's work would be given to the sanctuary and would be kept up like that. Now, the value of the person's work is not... Well, the value that's given is not according to sex or age. I mean, there's a difference. Younger people, there's less money given than middle-aged people. And there's more money given for males than for females. And so you might think if you read this that God values middle-aged men more than anyone else. But that's not the case here, it seems. It's a matter of how much could their work be expected to be worth. And so you have four categories. A person who is 20 or 60 years old, if he was a male, the value of his work would be 50 shekels. A shekel was about an average month's wage. So 50 divided by 4 is 12 and a half. So 12 and a half years worth of work is what a person could give to the sanctuary as a gift to God for keeping a vow. The woman of that same age would be valued her labor at about 30 shekels. If a person is 5 to 20 years, well, when you're 5 to 20, you're not that grown up yet. You're not all that experienced yet. You don't work as well or as hard or as smart as somebody older. So the value of your work is a little bit less. Be 20 shekels for a boy, 10 shekels for a girl. And you could even vow your child to the temple. 1 month to 5 years. You say, I will give my child to God for this purpose. And you could pay for that vow by giving money. 5 years for the boy, 3 years for the girl. Because you guys do a lot of stuff around the house. But you can't quite do as much as your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa yet. Someday you will, but not yet. Finally, if a person was over 60 and offered themselves to the temple, to the tabernacle, in thanksgiving to God for keeping a promise, for answering a prayer, they could do so. And the value they could give would be 15 shekels for a man and 10 shekels for a woman. Now that's a lot of money. You know, 12 and a half years of labor, that's a lot of money. A lot of people didn't have that kind of money. And so what could they give to God? Well, God also allowed them, the priests, to look at the person's financial situation and see what they could afford to give. And if they couldn't give the full price, they were allowed to give a little bit less. Verse 8, and if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. And this is something we've seen throughout Leviticus. God makes it possible for anyone to come to him, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. The same kind of sacrifice might be fulfilled by a lesser animal according to the person's ability to make the sacrifice, to pay for the animal. God is saying to us in this, I don't want anyone to feel they can't come to me. I want everyone to be able to come to me and give me thanks. I want everybody to know that they can pray to me and make a promise to me, and I will answer that prayer and I will enable them to keep their promise. This is how good God is. He allows us, he takes our weakness into consideration in all of his commandments so that we might know who he is. Now, if a person could not vow or chose not to offer themselves or a member of their family to God for his service and for his dedication, they could offer an animal. Now, the animal would generally have to go. So if it was a clean animal in verses 9 to 10, the clean animal would go, would be given to God, and there could be no exchange for it. It had to go. So if you have a lamb or a bull or an oxen that's acceptable for sacrifice, and you promise to God saying, if you do this for me, Lord, if you help my wife to give birth, and she gives birth safely, I will give you this ox. He has to do that. And the ox will be taken. But you could also promise God an unclean animal. Because the unclean animal could be used by the priests for food, or it could be sold in the market or used in some other way. Now, the unclean animal that was promised in verses 11 to 13... could be bought back. It could be redeemed. If the person changes their mind, and this is God, I think, making a condescension to our weakness, but also reminding us, if you change your mind, there's a penalty involved. If you promise to do what you say you will do and you can't do it, I will have a way in which you can be relieved of this, but it will cost you. And so throughout this chapter, there's a redemption penalty. If you make a promise to God, if the Israelite makes a promise to God and wants to take it back, they can, but it costs them more than if they had kept the promise. So, for instance, verse 11. If it is an unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then the offerer shall stand the animal before the priest, and the priest will put a value on it. And so it will be. But if the person wants to redeem the animal, wants instead to take it back, he has to add a fifth to the valuation. So if the cow is valued at, say, $1,000, and the person decides, I want to take it back, he has to give to the priest $1,200, the value of the animal plus 20%. So again, this is teaching us that promises are serious things. Vows are serious things. Our words have weight, and we need to measure them out and use them carefully. Not just people and not just animals, but also property could be given to the Lord. Verses 14 to 25 speak of that. Verses 14 to 15 speak of a house. Remember from a couple weeks ago that the houses in the cities could be sold from one family to another family and stay there after a year's time. If you had a house in the country, if it was part of your field, that was always your family's. It might be leased out for a period of time, but in the 50-year jubilee, it would always come back to the original family. Houses in the city, though, could be sold directly and could be kept by God in this way. And this is what happens. And if a person offers the house and then changes their mind, they pay the value of the house plus 20%, and they get to keep the house. Fields and land could also be dealt with in the same way. And these, again, are fairly substantial bits of money that are going out here. Remember that when God settled the Israelites in the land of the promise, he gave to each family land. Each tribe had their land. They had a way to make a living. The only ones who didn't receive land in that way were the priests, were the Levites. They were given some fields, but they were also given some cities to live in as well. But their main work was to take care of the temple of God, the sanctuary of God. For everybody else, they could offer their fields as a vow to God. And the value of the fields is determined here. I won't take you into that. You can look at it yourself. But there is a certain way of measuring the value of the field according to the year of Jubilee. Because all the land would go back to the original families. At the end of that time, the value of the land was prorated according to the nearness of the Jubilee coming or the Jubilee behind. If the person changed their mind, again, they could redeem the field for a 20% penalty. In all of this, God is being honored and providing a way for the people to honor him and to keep their promises. In verses 26 to 27, animals belong to God. The firstborn animals particularly are promised to God, and they belong to him. Yeah, and we're told here, in this and the next verses, that you can't give to God that which is already his. Other animals, the secondborn of animals, belong to the family, and they can do with them as they so choose. But the firstborn animals, or the firstborn people, open the womb. That open the womb of the mother belong to God in a particular way. And so the clean animals, the firstborn, are given to God, and they cannot be redeemed. They're to be used as sacrifices. The unclean animals, they can be redeemed because they can't be sacrificed. And if they're unredeemed, the priest may sell it at a market price. Again, providing money for the upkeep of the sanctuary and money for the Levites and for the priests who are there. Verses 28 to 29, we're looking at devoted things. And this is where it gets a little hard to hear, maybe. A devoted thing is from the Hebrew word karem, and it has a negative or prohibitive connotation. Something that's devoted to God, something that is karem, is devoted to destruction or specifically for the sanctuary. So it's often associated, this idea, with war. When God would send the Israelites into battles with other people, other nations, oftentimes the entire population and their property would be karem to God, devoted to God, and was to be killed or destroyed. They could not keep it for themselves. In Joshua, in the book of Joshua, the whole city is devoted to God. It's all to be destroyed. And there's a man named Achan who, as he's destroying the city, sees some things that he likes. He sees some gold. He sees some clothing. He sees some property. And he looks around this way and that way and thinks that nobody's looking. And he takes it and hides it for himself. Takes it back to his family. Takes it back to his tent. Well, nobody saw him, but did God see him? God saw him. And so when the next battle came up, Israel was defeated. And Joshua cried out to God, "Why has this happened?" And God said, "Because somebody has stolen from me." And then God, by lot, narrows it down from the tribe to the clan to the family to the individual. And Achan is brought forward and he has to confess what he's done. And he has to bring out the things that he's stolen from God, because the whole city of Jericho and everything in it belonged to God, was to be devoted to destruction. He stole from God. He brings out the things that he stole to God, and then he is punished for his sin. He and his family are executed, stoned to death, because their father, their husband, stole from God. So this is a very serious matter. Someone who, or something that is devoted to God in this way, cannot be taken. God owns that, and it will be done to that person or that thing as he chooses. So it could be an enemy nation, but there are also certain sins, certain crimes that people could commit as well. An idolater, somebody who worships a false god, or somebody who worships God in the wrong way in the Old Testament, was to be devoted to God like this, was to be charem to God. So you remember Nadab and Abihu, when they sinned against God, God took their life. If someone was found to be worshiping a false god or an idol, they would be brought to the elders, and the elders would examine the case. And if they confirmed the accusation, that person was to be executed. They could not be ransomed out of this, because God is serious about his name, and God is serious about his holiness. In verses 30 to 33, the issue of tithing is talked about. Seeds and fruit could be, or to be offered as tithes, and if they were not to be given, they could be brought back at 20%. Herds and flocks were to be tithed on every year, and it would be determined at random which animals would go. You know, growing up on the farm, we had good cows, we had bad cows. You know, we had calves that had good heritage and calves that had not so good heritage. And you can imagine that if the person gets to choose what they're going to get rid of, they choose the worst of the lot. They choose the bottom 10. Well, God desires the best to be given to him. And here he creates a way in which his will can be done. Instead of leaving it up to the person to decide which animal to keep for himself and which to give, each year the cattle or the sheep or the goats are to pass under the shepherd's staff. He would count them. And every 10th animal would then be separated out and would go to God as a sacrifice, would go to the sanctuary for its use. Every 10th one. So it might be a bad animal. It might be a good animal. God would choose which one it was by the way he orders all things. It wouldn't be up to the person to decide. It would be up to God to decide. There's no distinction between good or bad animal at this point. Now, it might be that somebody might try to cheat God, like Achan tried to steal and paid the price. It might be that some shepherd, some herdsman might say, "You know, I really can't give up that cow. She's really good. She's healthy. She gives good calves. I'm going to swap her out with another one." If that person was found out, the animal that he wanted to keep would be given over, as well as the one he tried to give in its place would be given over as well. So there's a penalty for being dishonest before God in all of this. Now, the last verse then brings this all together. And while it seems odd to us to look at Scripture in this way and to wonder why God would tell us these things, we are reminded this is God's Word. This is what His commandments are. Verse 34. "These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai." This wasn't somebody's good idea about how to raise money for the church. It wasn't somebody's good idea about how to teach people to be honest and to keep their promises. It was God's word, a way that he designed to take care of his people, to provide for his worship, and to teach the people to be honest and to trust in God, to know that they could pray to him and he would answer them. Now, what do we take from this chapter? At least four things. One is that we are to pray expecting God's positive answers to our prayers. We are to pray to God in such a way that when we pray for His will to be done, when we pray for good things that seem to us to be good, we can expect that He will answer. Now, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and we pray for something that might seem to be very good, but God has something different in mind, and so our prayer is given the answer, no. Sometimes we pray for something, and we don't get it, but then we may get it 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years down the road. We have people who are praying for their relatives to be saved, for their children to be saved, and have prayed for a lifetime for all of this, and so far the person that we're praying for is not yet saved. Has God said no? He's not said no, He said not yet. We don't know what He will do in that time. So we have to be careful when, if we want to get angry with God that He hasn't given what seems to us to be a good thing in prayer, to realize He knows better than we do, and to continue to pray to Him and trust in Him. He's promised throughout Scripture that He will guide His people and guard His people and give us what we need. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. Not many of us have gone hungry for very long. I don't think any of us have really gone hungry for a day. And yet God still provides for us. We remember that He keeps this promise. Secondly, we're also to remember that it's right to seek and respond to God's grace with thanksgiving. When He answers us, we are to thank Him for that. We talk about saying grace over the meal. I think sometimes we should say we are giving thanks when we pray over our meal, because we're giving thanks to God for the food that He provides for us. We're giving thanks to God for the person who made the food for us. We're giving thanks to God for the person who made the money to buy the food that's been prepared for us. It's an act of thanksgiving. But it's also recognizing God's grace, because God doesn't have to do anything for us. We belong to Him. And because we are sinners outside of Christ, then He doesn't owe us anything. But He gives His kindness to all, and especially to those that He makes His own in Jesus. And so we need to thank Him for that. And remember that all that He does for His people is an act of His kindness and mercy. We're to remember from this chapter that all that we have can be given to the Lord. People are to be dedicated to God. I think you parents, when you bring your children, when you pray for God to give you children, and you rejoice when the pregnancy is confirmed, and you rejoice when the child is born, you're thanking God because you know this is God's work. He has done it. And then, you giving thanks to God, you continue to pray, Lord, give my child faith. Teach them to love You and to know You. And when that child confesses faith in Jesus, the parent rejoices, and the parent continues to pray that the child will continue to grow up and glorify God. Sometimes we children of unbelieving parents pray for our children, for our parents like this, rather, that they can know God, that they can be given to Him themselves. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that you yourself belong to God. The New Testament tells us that we are bought with the blood of Jesus. A price has been paid for us. We belong to God. And so we are to give ourselves to Him. The redemption won't come by somebody saying, well, see, you've got this many working years left and you were going to make this much money in this economy. I'll give this instead. No, we are God's gift to Him. We give ourselves to Him unreservedly, because of His goodness to us. Our property belongs to God. We may have a house, and somebody may need a place to stay for a while. We can make room for them to stay with us. We may have a car, and somebody needs to get to work, and we may offer to drive them to work while their car is getting repaired. We may have some extra money, and somebody has a bill that's come up, or a hospital bill, or something's gone wrong, and we can help them by giving them the money that God has given us, giving it to them, because after all, doesn't all our money belong to God? And isn't sharing what we've been given a way of giving thanks to God for His kindness to us? Remember what He's given us. We are alive. We have life and breath. We have food and drink. We have people who love us. And we know who Jesus is. How can we ever pay God back for that? All we can do is give Him all that we have and all that we are. Finally, remember that your words matter. Your words matter. The New Testament tells us that we'll have to give an account of every careless thing that we've said before God one day. We've said a lot of foolish things. We don't remember most of the foolish things we've said. But what we do remember, we are embarrassed by and we repent of. And that's not just when you're young. When you're old, you can say stupid and foolish and careless things. And you can hurt people with your words. This teaches us to think carefully about what we speak and what we say before we speak it and say it. What do we do when we have sinned, when we've said the wrong thing, or when we've not thanked God as we ought to? This chapter also reminds us that Jesus pays the price. What's the redemption price? It's the price that's paid to get something back, to keep something alive, to keep something in your possession. Jesus is the redemption that God provided, that we would be alive in Him, that we would be freed from the power of sin and death, from the judgment of God's righteous wrath, in order that God might enjoy us as His people. And what's the 20% and more that was paid? Not just for one person, but for every person who knows Jesus. Jesus Himself. Jesus is the one who keeps the promises. Jesus is the one who pays the price of redemption. Jesus Himself is the price of redemption. And so as we think and close this book of Leviticus, we're to be reminded that all of this looks ahead to Jesus. Jesus the sacrifice. Jesus the priest. Jesus who takes away our sin and our uncleanness and presents us to God. Jesus who guards us and keeps us and keeps our promises for us and pays the price when we break our promises. Jesus by whom we're able to come into the presence of God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would fill us and bless us with Your word. Fill us and bless us with Jesus, that we might know how to give You thanksgiving, that we might know how to come to You in prayer, that we might know how to thank You when You answer us, when You deal kindly with us, that we might even know how to thank You when You deal harshly with us because of our sin, because we needed to be disciplined. And all of these things, Lord, through Jesus, You show Yourself to be our Father. And so we thank You. Help us to be thankful always and to keep in mind the promises that You make to us, promises which You will never break, that You will be our God forever and we will be Your people as we are in Christ Jesus. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.